Gene Lambert was a tyrant. Gene Lambert was the quality assurance and quality control individual at a custom color photo lab where I worked as a teenager. When we brought our colored prints to him that we had made in the darkroom and developed, he would, with cold adjectives, mark them up, degrade them, and send us back to the darkroom to try again. Nobody liked him. Don Erbrock was the owner of the lab, and Don Erbrock was an encourager. And Don loved people, he cared about his employees, and of the 25 or so employees that worked at that little custom color photo lab, almost any of us would do anything to serve Don Erbrock. And of the 25 or so employees at that lab, none of us wanted to do anything for Mr. Lambert. Whether you're a man or woman in business, in the military, whether you're a student, you will have people in lives who in your life will be tyrants whom you will have to serve, and you will have hopefully some good, encouraging people whom you will serve. It's a lot more fun to serve those who are encouraging, right? But we have to serve people in difficult situations, and sometimes our attitude and our service is far more the issue than the person that God's allows in our lives. If I know who I am serving, and I know why I am serving, aren't I more likely to serve? If I know the kind of person, the quality of person, if I know the task, a clear purpose, I'm much more apt, much more likely to serve in that arena than if I don't understand the person or like the person or respect the person. We've been looking at our vision statement here at Emmanuel Bible Church. Our vision statement is building believers to the glory of God. We unpack that further by a phrase and three objectives. Say this with me. Building mature followers of Jesus Christ who seek Him constantly, serve Him faithfully, and share Him boldly. We are looking at the third and last of the series of the serving part, serving Him faithfully. And I want to encourage all of us this morning, whether we are already serving, to evaluate and refresh in our attitudes. If we're not serving, to evaluate and hopefully encourage us to serve others as part of the body of Christ. Let's begin by going back to the Old Testament briefly, the New Testament. Then we'll look at some principles Jesus points out about service. Then I'll look at five principles of service and then three very specific applications. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew words, the etymology used to pull together the ideas of serving, of service, of servanthood are many. At their most basic meaning, it means to do something or to make something. And as it's used in the Old Testament, it takes on the idea quickly of worshiping and serving God. One of these words is found 799 times in the Old Testament. I want you to look up each and every one before next week. And when you look at these two words, they're largely translated service or servant in the Old Testament. And there are many ways they're used. Three I want to point out very briefly. The first way the word serve is used in the Old Testament, this particular word, is when a person talks about himself as, "I'm your servant." When the two estranged brothers, Jacob and Esau, meet, he says, "your servant," talking to his brother. And it's sort of a humble way of self-reference. A second way you find it used in the Old Testament are servants of a king. And this is interesting because it's applied to his officials, his officers, and his ambassadors. We automatically run to the serf, the servant, the slave, the indentured person in the Old Testament. But it's used of the officials in the king's court. Most compelling are the last chapters of Isaiah, chapters 42 through 66, where the word occurs referring to Messiah. The messianic component of servant, the servant of God, the servant of Yahweh, the servant who comes to save Israel. So from the Old Testament literature, we see a quick brushstroke of serving, not in the way we might think of it, but of serving God, of worshiping God and Jesus Christ as the ultimate servant. When we come to the New Testament, we have a list of synonyms that also teach us about serving and servant. Table waiting, like a waiter, a servant, one who does the work of service. The most familiar word to our English ear would be diakono. We pull in deacon in the New Testament. That's a transliteration of a Greek word. And that means essentially at the basic level to obey a command. So if someone gives you a command or an order, you carry it out. You are serving the person who gives you the order. Another word not as often found is therapueo. Therapueo, which sounds like therapy. That's the word we migrate into English. But the way it's used in the New Testament has more the sense of if I'm serving someone, I have a relationship with them. So the advantage of a servant is the superior he or she is responsible to has a unique relationship with that person that other people aren't privy to. So there is a therapy, we might say, in service because I get a relationship now with someone that I wouldn't normally have that opportunity. For Jesus Christ and for the writers of the gospel, service characterizes the essence of his mission. It characterizes the essence of who Christ is. And it would follow then, it characterizes the essence and the nature of discipleship. If Jesus Christ's mission is to serve, then those who would follow Christ, they are also to follow in his footsteps to serve just like he did. The ultimate service of Christ following his Father, the ultimate service of the disciple following Christ. Well, a couple of observations about the way Jesus talks about service. One of the most interesting ones is when he compares service to the way the world looks at it and the way he views it. And Jesus Christ is going to say, if you want to be great, be a servant. The way to greatness is through great service, not through position and rank, Jesus will teach. Now, he taught a very different view than the world teaches. And you may recall in Mark chapter 9, 34, the disciples are arguing about rank and supremacy and who's the greatest and who gets to sit where kind of issues would come up. It's not until later in the Mark narrative that Jesus addresses that he heard them wrestling with. If you want to open your Bible to Mark 10, we'll look at a few verses in Mark 10, verses 42 and following, where he's going to compare and contrast the world's view of service and his evaluation of service. Mark 10, verse 42, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles," when you look at the world, you look at those rulers, you know that those lord it over them. They use their rank and privilege. They use their position over people. And their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For the Son of Man, even the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. When Jesus Christ looks at the world and the way they abuse authority and lord it over people, you're not to be that way. You're to be like me, Jesus says. Look at me. I didn't come to be served. I came to give my life to serve God the Father to provide the ultimate provision for you. And we could contrast this with the many New Testament and Old Testament injunctions against the sin of pride. Pride is sort of a chief sin. It's sort of at the root of the fall. I will know good and evil. I will be like God. And so when we're proud and arrogant and we use our position and rank, we go against the grain of what God intended for us. So Jesus reframes the notion of greatness. He says, the world says, do this and lord it over them. I tell you, serve people. Not just serve people, but serve God in your service to people. It's fascinating. In recent years, if you read in the leadership and management arena, you'll read all these abstracts and textbooks and great leadership books about total quality management and team and all this type of stuff. And one of the things they've stumbled across in the last couple of years is this new thing called servant leadership. And these academic books wax eloquent about servant leadership. Well, it wasn't new with Jesus. Jesus says, you want to be great. In God's estimation, you're the least. You serve other people. So it's not the rank and the position and the power. Now, you know, think about this very pragmatically. Can't you spot a phony when you meet him? And you come across certain people in the course of life, and, you know, they're just not, if you will, worth following, right? But they've got this position, they've got this rank, they've got this place in life, and you have to. Cindy and I use a phrase, sort of a code phrase between the two of us. We meet someone for the first time, and when we're away from earshot, you know, in the car, we'll say, the jury's still out. And not real sure there. In the military community, you see it this way. You see people, they're going to work for so-and-so, and they go, oh, that person's a great person. All these superlatives, you'll like working for so-and-so. And then if it's someone who's not so respected, they go, oh, that's an interesting job. Oh, I'm going to pray for you. Translated, you know, you're working for a turkey, you know. We never say that. And you can smell them. You can sense them. You can tease it out pretty quickly, can't you? You've been around the block. Men and women of integrity who have a servant's attitude, you can tell. And those who want to be served, you can tell very quickly in the course of life. It's significant to me that when Jesus Christ leaves earth, he does not appoint a successor. He leaves his ministry in the hands of 12 and many other disciples and says, you be like me. You're not going to be me. No one can be me, Jesus says. You be like me. And you serve the body of Christ. You serve God the Father. You serve others. And of course, his sacrificial service is unprecedented. Well, another way Jesus honored service was that he says, when you work hard and serve hard, when no one is watching, you're a man or woman of faithful integrity, a man or woman of faithful service. So we might look at Matthew 24 and Luke 12 with the two parallel stories there. A follower of Jesus is going to serve no matter what the context is. You know the story. It's the faithful and the unfaithful servants. And the master leaves them with a job and goes away. And in that text, we see many things. When God entrusts us with something, how will we use it? Will we be faithful using what he's left in our charge? You might be raising a teenager. Maybe your children are grown and gone, or you don't have teens yet, but we were all teens once. And you remember the years of wanting the freedom to do whatever you wanted to do because you're almost an adult now, and in your mind, you are an adult. And what do parents do? Parents don't give you carte blanche. They give you a measure and see if you're trustworthy. They do not give you the keys to the new car, the checkbook, the credit cards, the schedule, and say, go have fun. They little by little dole it out to you. And if you're trustworthy, you get more. If you are not trustworthy, what? They reel it back in until you demonstrate your trustworthiness. That's the same with the Lord. He's giving us a stewardship and saying, how are you going to do it? Tucked in the story are little hints about him leaving. In Matthew 24, verse 48, it indicates there's a delay in his return. So he's given us some. He's gone away. While the cat's away, the mice will play, right? How are we going to work when there feels like no one is watching? How will we serve God when it doesn't seem like God is on the scene watching you and me, evaluating how we use the gifts, the talents, the treasures that he's entrusted to you and to me? And so the emphasis on faithful service becomes, if you're a faithful servant of God and he gives you a thing to do, will you do it faithfully, resisting the temptation to not do it, resisting the temptation to take advantage of the privilege? Will you do it faithfully even when it feels like no one is watching for a very, very long time? I was talking to my neighbor recently who's in the Army, and he told me a story about when he was very young in the military, and they left him, he turned some guys in for pitching a can in one of the engines of a plane. And so those guys they disappeared. They were never seen again. But the group didn't like the way he was sort of a traitor. He was marked now. And so they got even with him. And he said, they left me at my post at the outskirts of this base with a fence and for 2 days. No food, my water ran out, my radio battery and flashlight battery died. For 2 days and nights, I stood at my post. I said, why didn't you walk in? He goes, that ended my career. And he stayed at his post, cold in the night, thirsty in the day, waiting for someone to relieve him. Jesus has left us. Doesn't feel like he's here sometimes. Doesn't feel like he's watching sometimes. Will we do our job? Will we be faithful with what he's entrusted to you and to me? Another way Jesus talks about servanthood is his own model service. Jesus Christ in the ultimate service, of course, goes to the cross of Calvary. He obeys the Father to the point of death, even death on the cross. His death on our behalf, on my behalf, should motivate you and me to live for Him because of what He's done for us. And so the call to love and to serve, it goes against the grain of my heart, goes against the grain of your heart. I'm a selfish person. I don't want to do something for someone else. I want to do something for me. I want to take care of me. I just want a chair in my house and be left alone. But I have to serve. You have to serve. And it goes against the grain of our heart to understand what Christ has done for us and the willingness to serve others with what He has given you and me. I want rank. I want recognition. I want preference. Jesus wants humility. Jesus wants selflessness. He wants an attitude of service in His believers. And in the main, I think Emmanuel is a tremendously servant-oriented church. I said a couple weeks ago, I'll say it again. If you're currently serving, take a nice big breath, relax, take a nap. Won't bother me at all. If you're not serving, I want to encourage you towards serving God, not out of guilt, not out of manipulation, but out of a love for Him, for what He's done for you and me. Now, we are going to live in the wake of this tragedy at the World Trade Center and the Pentagon for years to come. And we all want to do something. And this next Thursday, as elders, we'll meet and hopefully we'll discuss some ideas. What is Emmanuel going to try and do? How will we serve in some different areas, perhaps? What can we do a little differently to respond to this? And there's some ideas that are coming up. We'll see how that works out. But that will be a time of service. And right now, you can serve the body of Christ. And you can serve Christ by being a very clear, confident witness for Christ. It's a tremendous way to serve God and serve the body of Christ. You have, all of us have the same amount of time. We have a different amount of talent and a different amount of treasure. And God is very interested in how you and I use our time, our talent, and our treasure. Let's look at five principles of service and then three very specific applications. First of all service we do is directed toward Christ. Not just the person we work for, not just our family, not just our spouse, but toward Christ. Colossians 3:24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Whether you wash dishes or you command, you still serve Christ. Don't know where it was first coined, but the old audience of one. Whenever you do anything in life, do it for the audience of one. You're serving God. You're not impressing people. You're not impressing man. You're serving God in all that we do. Secondly, service demonstrates love. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity of the flesh, but through love serve one another. Love is the greatest demonstration of a servant's heart. In the marriage conferences of which Cindy and I participate, during one session I speak to just the men on their role as husbands. And for years I told the story about how I fail miserably as a husband in serving my wife when it comes to her car. Every time, that's not hyperbole, every time I get into Cindy's car, it's on E. We've argued about this for years. We've had some very loud discussions about this for years. I say, honey, when that gets to a quarter of a tank, stop and fill up. Every godly person knows this. She says they wouldn't put an E on that thing if they didn't mean for it to ride all the way down the E. I got in two Saturdays ago to buy mulch. It was on E and the little light was on. I mean, I was in big trouble. Is she lit? I mean, there must be an angel in her gas tank. I don't know how she does it. She ran out once in the church parking lot. And some kind soul put gas in her car, bless their heart, because she knows not to call me. I'm sharing this story at a conference, and afterwards this guy comes up and he says to me, can I tell you something? I said, sure. He said, make it your service in your marriage to take care of your wife's car like it's your own, keeping it clean and filled up and oil changed, and he walked off. Well, thank you very much. So the next time I got in a car, it was on E, and I filled it up, and I remember that guy's word to me, and I left the receipt on the chair. And the next time I did the same thing and I thought, you know, I just threw the receipt away. And I mean, isn't it stupid to think that, you know what, an 8-minute inconvenience of my day makes that much difference to go put a little gas in her car? and every 3 to 4 weeks to detail it and wash it and armor all that, because she's not going to do that. That's not the way, that's not important to her. Is that a small way? What's more important? She doesn't like, does any woman in here like to put gas in her car? You better take the opportunity. I'm not going to ask you again. All God's women said, amen. You know, have some man do that job, right? And is that a big thing to do? Now, if I do it out of spite, I'm not loving her. I say, you know, my wife just doesn't like to do this drill. And it's really not that big a deal to do that for her once in a while. And it's just, now, it's all here, though, isn't it? If I leave the receipt on the chair, But if I do it and don't say a word, that's a whole different thing. It's an attitude of service, of love. It demonstrates love. Thirdly, our attitude in serving is crucial. I can't find a verse in Scripture, but I would like to find one that says attitude in the Christian life is everything. No, it's not, but you know what I mean. The way our heart is, the way we do things to serve Christ, to serve others, to serve our marriage, to serve the Lord, it's what he's after here. I just read this morning in my devotions about Samuel finding David, whose heart was after God. His heart. God looks on the heart. Not that he's a big, tall, strapping Saul. Fourthly, serving is seen in the one another's in the New Testament. You cannot read the one another's without seeing that as a believer in Christ, I got to serve someone else in the body of Christ. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another, forgive each other. If you have a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you should also forgive. That's how we serve in the body of Christ, one of many, many ways we serve. Fifth, faithful servants are entrusted with more. If you look at the stories in Matthew 25, 14 and following, or the parallel account in Luke 19, verse 11 and following, you need to be very careful with those stories not to read prosperity theology into it. That if you do well, God's going to bless you. That's back to the motivation of service. Why am I serving? Am I serving well because the Master gave me these talents to use, and if I serve faithfully, I am a faithful steward, he'll give me more responsibility. If I'm a poor steward, he will not give me more responsibility because I've not proved faithful with the amount he gave me in life. Perhaps we struggle with so many things because we're not faithful with what he has given us. Learned it years ago, more money is not the solution to most of our problems. It's using the money we have wisely. We're not going to get more time in life. It's using the time we have. I may not get more talents. You may have more talents than me. That's not going to solve my problem. It's how do I use what God has given me, understanding my unique limitations, gifts, strengths, and abilities, and using those to serve God. That's what it's about. And only then do we have the balance of the time, talent, and treasure as we serve the body of Christ and we serve others. Three lessons. First of all, if you've not done it already, participate in Emmanuel's Match class and the Discovery classes. The Match class is a Saturday morning from 8:30 to noon, so is the Discovery class. In the Match class, you'll take some fun little inventories that will tell you a little about how you're wired. They'll compare it to the gifts in Scripture and help you find a place to fit. It's a tremendous morning. We constantly get great reviews from both our Match class and our Discovery class. Our Discovery class tells you more about who Emmanuel is, who we are, how we got here, where we are, and where we're going. And we get, I can't use the superlatives we get from people, so that was one of the best classes we ever took. It told us so much about the church. And Jack Elwood shepherds that along with a handful of elders. Gets high marks every time we provide that class. The next one is coming up November 3rd. So if you haven't done those, that's a very easy step to do, just to take that Saturday morning and try those two classes and see how this church is wired and what it's all about. We also have a friendship outreach class coming up next Sunday for several weeks. If you want to learn to serve the body of Christ by sharing your faith, that's a good place to begin starting next Sunday. Secondly, serve in one area. If you missed our Ministry Sunday, we have a ministry handbook. They're available in the information centers and the guest reception after the church. They list 100 plus ministries at this church. If you can't find a place to serve in this church, you can't find a place to serve anywhere. And it will be my constant broken record encouragement to all of us, find one place to serve and serve well. A lot of you serve in a lot of places. Don't take another one on, okay? But many of us here have not yet gotten involved in serving. You know, if you served one Sunday a month or two Sundays a month, it takes a tremendous load off other people. We have scores of needs in teaching and ushers and our choir orchestra with the four services. We learned recently, this is sort of, you almost think God must be interested in us. We went to four services last Sunday. That was planned and talked about for a long time before the launch of it. It was interesting the day we started it. Probably close to 4,000 people were at church last Sunday. And if we hadn't had the fourth hour, it had been very interesting. We also learned just recently that our Bradlick Shopping Center over here is about to undergo an enormous renovation. The Magruder's is going to expand out to the street. The lane is going to disappear inside that parking lot over there. They're going to put a standalone McDonald's in the middle of the thing. Parking is going to get shrunk. They're going to put some, you know, curbing and stuff, and it's going to be improved. It'll look nicer when it's done. But that'll take, what, a year plus construction? That's going to be joyful on Sunday. And, you know, serving the body of Christ means more hands have to lift to make the load lighter. And all these changes require more people to serve. Serve in one area. Find one place to serve. And when you do, as I said before, God will bless you. You'll be encouraged by how he's going to use you far more than you'll feel like you're giving out. And that's one of the marks of the maturing Christian life. Thirdly, give generously and consistently. Acts 20, verse 35, and 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 and 8. God is very interested in our checkbooks. I believe our checkbooks reflect our heart perhaps more than any other indication in life, humanly speaking. Where I spend my money tells me what's important to me. Where you spend your money tells you what's important to you. Now, the so-called builder in this room gives generously, consistently, and faithfully far more than the boomer and Gen X and next generations do. And there's a lot of reasons for that. But one of my hopes is that if you're a younger man or woman, single, young married couple, you will learn to give to the Lord early in life and watch God take care of you all your life. Now, Cindy and I have not always made the best financial decisions, but I count it an honor to be married to a woman who loves to give. And Cindy and I, our first year of marriage, I was in graduate school. We had, you know, barely two nickels to rub together. I went to the pastor of this church and said, you know, we don't really know how to give. Where do we start? And he said, oh, you don't really need to give. You're in seminary. You're a young, poor married couple. Don't worry about it. And I went home and said, no, that's not right. That's not right. And we started studying, and we came up with this first fruit principle in Scripture. We said, you know, at least we're going to give something to the Lord first and trust him, because there's no money at the end of the month, at least not for us, but there might be for you. And we're going to give first. And we started $50 a month. That was a lot of money in those days. And we put that little check in the offering, and we made a commitment we would increase our giving to the Lord before we'd increase our standard of living all of our lives. And so when something comes up, Cindy leans over and says, can we give to that? And she has a heart to give. I said, well, let's keep a little. No, let's give some, you know. Let's give it. She'll give it all away, you know. And we may not have always made the best financial decisions, but I can tell you, as God's truth, we've never had a lack. I do not believe in prosperity theology. That's a lie from hell. But the idea that if you give and trust God and live well within your means, he will care for you is, I believe, a promise you can count on. You may not have all that you want in life. You'll have all you need. And we look back on our lives and say, you know, we've never lacked a thing. Oh, we lacked some wants. We didn't do some things we would have done. We didn't lack a thing. And I think God has honored that. And if you're a young person, young married couple, start early in life and watch God bless you. You don't give because you have to, or you should, or you ought. You give because you love. And when you understand how much he's done for you and me, it's a love response to give to him, not a, well, they're asking for money again at that church, or that poor missionary's begging again. No, I love God. And that's one very tangible way we serve God, our time, our talent, our treasure. How do you use what he's given you? We began with the question, if I know who I serve, and I know why I serve, will I serve better? Will I serve more willingly? Will I serve at all? And I like to answer that with, who do I serve, Christ or myself? It's a decision you got to ask every day when you hit the floor. Am I going to serve myself today or serve my Lord, the audience of one? And secondly, why do I serve? Do I serve out of a love response? Do I serve because I love God and I want to serve Him and I want to be faithful? Or do I serve because I ought or I should or I feel guilty or it's a works thing? Those are all the wrong reasons. Is I serve because I love Him for all that He's done for me? And does that help us serve more faithfully? As we talked about seeking Him constantly, developing a lifelong set of spiritual disciplines that will increase and enhance our intimacy with God. Now we're talking about developing lifelong service skills that are a response, a reflection of our love for Him. Serve Him faithfully. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these men and women who serve so well. And I pray that each one of us will evaluate, refresh, renew our service to You, not because we have to or we should or we ought, but because we love You for Your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.